festival, you Gentiles. Joyously march up the tabernacles, you are invited. Come, oh come, take your vacations, you nations. Fill up the aisles, oh you Gentiles. Yahweh advises that your sacrifices are set apart unto his devices. Come to the feast.
That's right, the season for tabernacling will soon be upon us. And what could be better than to tabernacle with your friends in the Yahad? Yes, the Faroe Essene Yahad will be hosting tabernacles. This year, October 5th through 12th, according to the Zadokite calendar, in Charlottesville, Virginia, at the Weigel Homestead and Conference Site. The cost for 8 nights and all food will be $80 per adult. Youth come in free of charge. We do have a professional youth program. So make your plan. Come spend your tabernacling time with the Faroe Essene Yahad in Charlottesville, Virginia, October 5th through 12th at $80 per person. Youth are free of charge. For more information, including speakers and activities, go to tabsinva.us. That's tabsinva.us. tabernaclesinvirginia.us. tabsinva.us.
See you there!
Keep the throne high above in the sky to bring us cosmic unity. Yahshua, the King has come. He descended, he arises. 70 nations from greatest to least all come prepared for the festival of festival of unity and the peace.
You are about to experience Jackson Snyder Presents. We will examine the life of our master Yahshua by discovering his ancestors, family, and friends, by reviewing rare ancient manuscripts, and speaking to those who know him best. From the Faroe Essene Yahad, now experience Jackson Snyder Presents.
Greetings, beloved, and welcome to the show. Tonight we have the Bishop Daniel Regesh Show. Two of his latest sermons that you are bound to enjoy. I get more and more comments from people telling me that they love Bishop Regesh's messages. And I'm glad you do, because I too like them and want to feature them tonight. The title of this one is Fear Not, Be Strong and Courageous. Bishop Regesh.
And so I'm going to be teaching today from the Septuagint. So let's pick this up in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. And it came to pass after the death of Moses that Yahweh spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, the minister of Moses. Now, first of all, let's dissect this a little bit. Everybody in Israel knew that Moses had died because everybody saw what happened. There was mourning. If you'll go back into the book of Devarim, which is what we have, even though there some have the temple scroll, but I'm going to be using what we have right now. In the book of Devarim, it says that Moses died, and Yahweh himself performed his leviah. What is a leviah? A funeral. And the body was taken away, and Satan contested the body of Moses. So everybody in Israel, all 12 tribes, were at one place at one time, getting ready to go into the land over on the other side of Jordan, knew that Moses was dead. So Yahweh comes to Joshua, Yehoshua, the son of Nun, and the Septuagint says Moses' minister. What does that mean? Well, I have a teaching that I'm working on that will show that the Yahad polity that we are now coming in contact with is a polity that goes back to the beginning of time. And I've had to revise a teaching that I had that said that the Mosaic model was illegal and out of order for today because it was a theocratic system. After I'm done, I've already started researching. After I'm done, I'm starting to find out the Mosaic system, which, yes, it is illegal for right now. Why? Because of the absence of Yeshua. Yeshua has not come down and he has not set the order set, he has not set up his kingdom in the earth, which will be a theocratic government. So that being said, Yahushua, the son of Nun, which is the minister of Moses, what does that mean? That means that while Moshe Rabbeinu was alive, that Jehoshua, son of Nun, was in a discipleship process. He was a minister. He'll be akin to the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. Why? Because what was Joshua's calling? His calling was the general of the armed forces among 12 tribes. At his word, the army went out, and at his word, the army came in. In today's government, he would be somewhat like the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. Notice I did not say he would be the Secretary of Defense. Why? Because the Secretary of Defense is a civilian position. Joshua was a military person that had a military mind. So Yahweh spoke to Yahushua, son of Nun, Moshe's minister. That's what it says in the Septuagint. And here's what he said. It says that Moshe, my servant, is dead. Now, I go back to what I said up in the early part of 1. Don't you think he knew that? Hello? Yahweh said, Moshe, my servant, is dead. Now, then, arise, go over Jordan, you and all these people, and to the land which I give them. And he says further, every spot on which you tread, I will give it to you. As I said to Moses, the wilderness, and I think it says in the Inabelis, but I think that this means Lebanon. As far as the great river, river Euphrates, and as far as the extremity of the sea, your course shall be the setting of the sun. In other words, this is all the land that you're supposed to have. What is Yahweh doing? Yahweh is recounting back to the person, which is Yahushua, which is the minister of Moshe Rabbeinu, the promise, the vision that was given to Moses. In other words, Joshua now is the new visionary of the group. And oftentimes when we have transitions from visionary to visionary, the vision changes. Altera, be strong, be strong. What is Yahweh saying here? The vision has not changed. The vision will not change because it's all predicated on a promise. A promise given to Abraham, a promise given to Isaac, a promise given to Jacob and the 12 sons. Joshua's job as the new visionary of Call Israel is to bring all 12 tribes into the promise. Let's continue. Let's pick this up in verse 5. Not a man shall stand against you all the days of your life. Not a man shall stand against you all the days of your life while you are the visionary. And as I was with Moshe Rabbeinu, so will I also be with you. In other words, the same standards, the same giftings and callings, the same favor that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu will be given to Joshua, son of Nun, who was Moshe Rabbeinu's minister, who is now the visionary of Kol Israel, the Mavaker, the bishop, the leader. Let's continue. Yahweh further goes on to say, I will not fail you or neglect you. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know what this feels like, because when Dr. Snyder came to me and said, it's time to move you forward into being an overseer. I'll be frank with you, I panicked. I'm like, oh my God, overseer? Overseer of what? You know? And I understand what Joshua must have been feeling that day. Well, did I get everything right? Did I learn everything I needed to learn? Do I have everything I need to do this job? But Yahweh says what? I am giving you the same carte blanche that I gave Moshe Rabbeinu. I am giving you the same divine favor. I'm giving you the same callings which are given without repentance so that you can get the job done. I firmly believe that Yahweh provides people with what they need to do the job. He's given you what you need to do this job, whether it be being an elder in the Yahad, whether it's whatever it is, Abba Yahweh is faithful to give you what you need. And so now Joshua has to walk in everything that he was taught. We'll go back to the book of Exodus. It says that after the fiasco of the Ego Hazelhav, that the tent, the tabernacle, was taken out of the camp. Why? Because Yahweh was so burnt up with his people, he may have burned them up that night. So they took the tent and they put it outside the camp, and anybody that sought Yahweh went outside the camp. But Yahushua, son of Nun, stayed in the tent. He stayed in the tent as part of his discipleship process. He waxed strong and great. He became one of the greatest generals that Claude Israel had ever seen in their time. And now he's the visionary, all 12 tribes, as he prepares to lead them into the promised land. Let's continue. Now, in other Bibles, it says, be strong and be courageous. King Jimmy says that. Scriptures 98 says that. But in the Septuagint, Brandon's from Septuagint, I found another word. Here's what it says in the sixth verse. Be strong and acquit yourself like a man. What does it say? What does courageous mean? To acquit yourself like a man. To stand up and do all of the things that were already put in you in the first place to do this job. Stand up and be a man. Giftings and callings are given without repentance. And where Yahweh guides, he always provides. Be strong and acquit yourself like a man. In other words, I've already given you the tools necessary to do the job. So how does this come down to your life today? Be strong. Acquaint yourself like a man or woman of valor. Why? Because he's given you all of the tools that you need to do this walk, to be a part of Yahan, to run a home fellowship, to run a congregation, to even just be a light unto the nation. As you go to school, as you go to work, he says we're the salt of the earth. We're children of salt, children of light. Be strong, acquaint yourself like a man. Let's continue. And he said, you are going to be responsible for dividing the land to these people, which I swear to give to them. Oh, to your fathers, I'm sorry. Again, let's go to verse 7. He says, be strong, therefore, and acquit yourself like a man. Again, he says it twice. Why? Because Yahweh is encouraging Joshua as he's getting ready to take on this new role. Oftentimes, when you come into a new role, you feel unsure. You're not sure that you know what you're doing. And you need to be encouraged. And so this is what Yahweh's doing. He's encouraging Joshua to go ahead and walk in this new role. To walk as visionary. It's not an easy job to be an overseer. I deal with it all the time. You have people pulling at you from different directions, people pulling at you with different agendas, and they're coming to you and they're standing before you and they say, I love you as long as you do what I tell you to do. And sometimes I have to give that thumbs down and say, no, that's not right. Why you? Then you see people's true colors. This is what Yahweh is encouraging Joshua the son of Nun because he's going to have to deal with this, especially after the Battle of Jericho. Let's continue. He said, he warns him, be strong, acquit yourself like a man, and observe to do all that Moses, my servant, commanded you. In other words, now we're going back to the discipleship process. There were things that you've been taught during these 40 years, while you were in discipleship under Moshe, your spiritual father. Now that you have become the visionary of all clan Israel, be strong, be courageous, acquit, be a man, do everything that this man taught you to do. So we're in here. You just need to do it. You have the educational skills. You have the spiritual skills. You have the divine gifts. Now it's time for you to use them. And it's that same thing with us too. You have been given. Some of you have educational background. Some of you have practical training. Some of you have been given divine training, divine applications. Use them. Use them for what? For the furtherance of Yahweh's kingdom. Some of you have even been given financial wealth. Use them for the furtherance of Yahweh's kingdom. That's Yahweh's kingdom economy. That when we get something, we don't use it for ourselves. We give it to Yahweh's kingdom. Take what you need. Pass it forward. Pay it forward. And we see Yahweh telling Joshua the son of Nun, listen, you've already been taught how to do this job. Be strong. Be courageous. Be a man. Go ahead and walk in the calling that I've given you. I chose you for this role. Do what you do. Let's continue. He says, be sure to do everything that your spiritual father taught you to do. You shall not turn from the right or to the left. And he's telling them about it. Why? The reason why Yahweh's telling him the don't turn from the right or the left, so that he may be wise in whatsoever he does. Those training applications, demonic devices, are going to be critical when dealing with the battle of people, the offenders of the battle of Ai, and other circumstances are going to come up during his time as a visionary. And so these pivotal instructions, these instructions are going to be pivotal to his success. If he does them all well, he's going to be blessed beyond measure. If he doesn't do them, it's going to be disastrous. And there are going to be consequences that will affect them from generations. Let's continue. And the book of this law, what is that? The Torah. Shall not depart out of his mouth. In other words, the same way Moshe Rabbeinu did this stuff, the same way that Joshua, who was the new visionary, is supposed to conduct himself. How are you conducting yourselves in the presence of your co-workers, in the presence of your children, before your families, before the members of your community? How do they see you? Are you a light are you an embarrassment to Yeshua? Have you lifted up his name? Or have you brought the name of Yahweh to vain emptiness because of your attitudes and your behaviors? We have to check ourselves, especially those of us who are in leadership. We have to check ourselves every time to make sure that we are being a true witness, because we can be a bad witness by simply how we dress. We can be a bad witness simply by how we speak. We can be a bad witness by some of the things that we do, thinking that it's, oh, it's harmless. But the truth of the matter is you're being a bad witness. That's why everything that we do has to be above reproach. Why? Because we represent the King of Kings, the creator of the universe. So everything that we do must be on the up and up. Let's continue. And he tells you this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mind, and you shall out of your mouth. And he should meditate on this stuff day and night. In other words, he needs to eat, sleep, drink the Torah, drink the principles that his spiritual father taught him, because these are going to be his lifeblood in the coming years. And that's the same thing for us. These things are going to be our lifeblood. And when we don't shomer to do what Yahweh has given us, following his instructions, we often end up in peril and problems because we ourselves have an agenda that is aside from the agenda that Yahweh has told us to have. And we need to pay attention to that. And he tells them how. The reason why I'm asking you to do this, so you may know how to do all of the things that are written in it. So you can read a book all you want to, but if you don't have the Ruach to help you to decipher and discern what's written in there, it's just rote memorization. And so he's saying there's a spiritual application to the scriptures that we read. There's a spiritual application. Also, there's a physical application. You have to show mirror, you have to do, but you have to also let this stuff sink in. Paul say we have to be transformed when we take on the mind of Yeshua. We have to first be not conformed to the things of this world, but then once we stop, and that could be in the form of Shuman, then we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do we be transformed? We take on the mind of Yeshua. We get angry at a road crossing, and we have to ask ourselves the question, would Yeshua do this? Would Yeshua give the finger? Or would Yeshua just say, I love you anyhow, keep it moving? Think about that when somebody cuts you off in traffic the next time. What would Yeshua do? Yeshua did. You know, the Christians used to have a bumper sticker, and it would say WWJD. I say the new slogan should be WWYD. What will Yeshua do when somebody takes advantage of you? The fleshly inclination is to go and grab that person and wring that person's neck. But WWYD, what will Yeshua do? What did Yeshua do? He said, I will forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had to stay focused on the mission. He had to stay focused on his job as to why he was here in the first place. But why was he here? He came to set an order place, and he came to die for our sins. So he could not be caught up in all this trite stuff. Let's continue. He says, once you do all these things, then shall you prosper and make your ways prosperous, and then you will be wise. So what is Yahweh saying in the course of all of this? He's saying, look, you have received education. You have received divine favor. You've received all these things. Now, you are about to do OJT. You're not wise right now, but you're about to become wise because your on-the-job training is going to kick in, and you're going to be forced to use all the things that you learned during the last 40 years. He's had to learn to do some of those things when he had to do when the spies gave their evil report to the congregation. He and Kalab, who had a different ruach, stood up in the midst of the congregation and says, wait a minute, we can take this place, but we can't see ourselves as grasshoppers, and you can't rebel against Yahweh. So Yahweh, when Yahweh gave the sentence of death to everybody from 20 years old and above, because they did not believe his word. Yehoshua, son of Nun, Caleb, son of Yefune, one was from Ephraim, one was from Yehuda, and he said, look, these guys had a different ruach. From that day, he received that favor, but now it's time to put all of the things that he had received into action. Let's continue. So he's not wise. He's about to become wise as a result of his training, on-the-job training. Now, verse 9, I've commanded, be strong and acquaint yourself as a man. I have told you what I'm willing to do. I've told you that I back your play. Now get up, be strong and acquaint yourself like a man. Act like a man, be a man, and do the job that I called you to do. And he says, be not cowardly. He said, be not cowardly or fearful, for Yahweh is with you in all places. This is the pep speech is what this is. He's reassuring Joshua that, yes, you are the person that I've called. Sometimes I do that. I have to ask myself some days, is this me? Am I supposed to be doing this? Should I be doing this? Sometimes when I have to make tough decisions, I constantly question myself because I want to do the right thing before Yahweh. And I know that as an overseer, we have to get this stuff right because what we do matters. What we don't do could hurt somebody, or what we do could hurt somebody. And so oftentimes I have to constantly pray. I have to constantly walk around and roll things around and dissect things and analyze things. Why? Because I want to be right before the Creator. When I stand before Him on that great getting up morning, I want Him to say, "Good, well done, good and trustworthy servant. Enter into my rest." I don't want to have a Matthew 25. "Depart from me, you worker of tarelessness. I know you not." And so this is a pep speech. He's encouraging him. He's uplifting him. He's saying, "Come on, let's do this thing. Moses is dead, but let's go ahead and take this country. This is the country that I promised to your forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons. And now you're going to be responsible for helping this happen." Let's continue. Now, once Joshua got his pep speech and his instruction, I want you to see something that I noticed in verse 10. Joshua commanded the scribes of the people, "Now stop." I think that the people who translated this used the wrong word. He said, "Joshua commanded the scribes of the people," let's see what else it says, "saying, go into the midst of the people, of the camp of the people, and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for 3 days, and you shall go over this Jordan, entering in to take possession of the land." Now, let's go back to that word scribes. First of all, why would Joshua command the scribes to tell the people to do anything? What is the job of a scribe? The job of a scribe is to write. I think that this word should be accurately translated as shoter or shotrin. Because what is a shoter? A shoter is an officer. Shoter can be a police officer. A shoter can be a firefighter. Oh, yes, they are secular shotrin as well. And this is why we need to be careful, because Yahweh uses things in the secular world, but they come from Him. Judges, lawyers, doctors of the law. And sometimes when we are condemning everything and judging everything, we have to realize that we are judging and condemning the works of Yahweh, and we will be judged and punished according to that. Yes, do you have wicked judges? Absolutely. Do you have wicked Shotrim? Absolutely. Do you have wicked Zechariah? Absolutely. Do you have wicked priests? Yes, you do, and you did. But our jobs are to focus on what the vision and the goals of Yahweh is. And what is His vision and goal? His vision is to bring the kingdom to fruition on the earth. And our job is to help with that. Our job is to help participate in the amelioration of the earth by teaching, sharing what He has given us. It's also our jobs to see after the widows, the orphans, the disabled, and all those who are disadvantaged. A lot of times we don't tend to think about that when we're all up in ourselves. We're all caught up in our own issues, our own depression, our own failings, our own shortcomings. This isn't about you. It's all about Him. This is all about Him. And the sooner we understand that, the better we'll be. Abba has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And He's called us today to upweight ourselves as men, to do what's already in us to do. It's already naturally in us to walk out His Torah. It's already naturally in us to observe His Shabbat, His Moedim, His Hukim, and His Mishpatim. Sure, we might have some translational errors here and there. I just showed you two of them. But what we do have, we can work. Do not fear. Be strong and acquaint yourself like a man. He's already built you. He's already wired you. He's already prepared you to do the job, to fulfill the purpose that you were destined to fulfill. Now it's our jobs to decide to get up off our tuckuses and get it done. The book of Revelation says at the end, and they used to love to use this one in the Church of God in Christ, it says, "But the fearful, the doubting, and the unbelieving," and it gives a long list of offenders, including all liars, "shall have their portion in the lake of fire." I don't like to use that terminology because I think it's Christian. But people who don't fulfill their destiny or don't fulfill the calling, it just won't be there. And I don't want to be replaced by no rock. I don't want to be replaced by somebody else. He's built me to fulfill my destiny. Now it's my job to walk in what Yahweh's called me to walk in. That's your job today. That's your job today, is to walk in the destiny that Yahweh has called you to walk in without fear, doubt, or unbelief. Fear not. Be strong and acquaint yourself like a man. He's not giving you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And if we'll walk like that, if we'll act like that, if we'll talk like that, we can conquer this world. Yeshua told His Talmudim, He said, "I occupying until I return. You don't see much occupying going on, though. We see a lot of running. We see a lot of fleeing. We see a lot of confusion. We see a lot of people being blown about like tumbleweeds by every wind of doctrine, following every teacher, false teacher, getting our ears tickled by the Joel Osteens of the world.
Oh, won't you fix me, Jesus?
Forever grateful, Abba. In your precious name, we thank you. Amen and amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed that. I think that's a word that's timely for all of us, including me. I love it because when I preach, I minister to myself as well. So we thank you. And we are going to go through the rest of our Shabbat. There'll be a 3:33 club meeting today with Dr. Snyder. And I think Dr. Snyder is back on the line. You there, Jack? You there? All right. Shabbat shalom. Well,
hello. This is Jackson Snyder. We're going to take a little break now to present some very important messages. But we will be right back here on Hebrew Nation Radio.
If you're not properly raised, right? Mm-hmm. If you're not trained up in the way you should go properly concerning these things, mm-hmm. about when somebody says no, it doesn't necessarily mean rejection, or knowing when it does, mm-hmm. then your whole life view is going to be dysfunctional.
Exactly. Now, did you talked about the last 5 years. Now, when we talk about rejection, do you feel that this was something that started way before those 5 years, or did it just come, or was it something that was just dealt with?
I mentioned the last 5 years because that was a particularly heightened sense,
right? Gotcha.
Of rejection. It
gotcha.
Was pretty constant.
Okay.
That's why, of course, you know, I've lived for 33 years.
Right.
It's not the first time.
Where did it start, you believe?
I couldn't tell you. Like I told you, not many people know exact dates and times of when it started.
Mm-hmm.
It happened, though, but I do remember the last 5 years.
Right.
Up until recently,
okay.
that was a constant thing. You know, you felt sidelined.
Right. Exactly. Gotcha.
That's what rejection
gotcha.
Is.
Gotcha. Yes.
You feel abandoned.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a sidelined.
Mm-hmm. A spectator.
Rebuffed. Spurned.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Whatever it is. You know, that I guess spurned would apply more to some romantic relationships, but that's not what's going on here.
Right. Oh, exactly. Now, I know with me, I mean, it was all there, and I could actually pinpoint it. As many of you know, I was adopted as a child. So, you know, I had that rejection from my mom, although it did not feel it until much later. And then with my adopted mom, you know, as she got older and was unable to, you know, do a lot of things that she needed to do, our relationship went south. So that's two right there. And then there were things that you wanted to get into and people you wanted to know. And, you know, when they, you know, didn't want anything to do with you, you're like, well, what's the matter with me? Like you were saying, is it because I didn't come from the right family? Is it because I don't have two parents? Is it because I don't have any parents at all? You know what I'm saying?
Right.
You start looking at yourself in that constant vein of, wow, what? And this is one of the reasons why I started playing football and wrestling and doing sports, because I felt that to be noticed by the world, to be noticed by people, I had to do something extreme, okay? You lay a hit on somebody that's going to rock their world. Not just, okay, I stopped the dude from running the ball. But when you knock them and you get one of them bone-jarring hits, you're like, that's what I'm talking about. That's what they're going to talk about on Monday morning. You know, when in a wrestling match, not that you pin somebody, but that you knock somebody the heck out. Why? Because that'll be talked about the next week. That's what I'm talking about. Watch me. See me? I got mine. I get mine. And so that rejection brings about the need to overcompensate. You see what I'm saying? And so I was doing that all of my life. So it's really been a tough lesson to learn to overcome.
Well, you can also do the opposite and overcompensate. Well, you can overcompensate in another way. And, you know, you were very out there.
Mm-hmm.
But I think other people, it probably might be half and half, you know, respond in the other way and not do as much as they could or should.
Mm.
And neither are really healthy.
No.
You know, that you know, you're getting, with on one hand, you're getting the approval you need. Well, you're getting the approval you want, but it's not the approval you need.
No.
And it's not where you want it to come from.
No, exactly.
Because you want it, and people in your situation, I should say, because I don't know about you per se, but probably wanted that approval of the parent.
They wanted the approval of the parents.
Parents, yes.
Because then, even when you are in a single family home, there is an absence. And you are, I mean, even at graduation, when everybody's family is there for graduation but yours, what do you say? What's wrong with me? Now, let's talk about these differences. You said earlier that often people feel rejected because of differences. Talk
well,
about
it, again,
that.
I think that, you know, it could be race. But that's one.
Mm-hmm. No, I'm talking depending about, I'm what, talking about I'm when saying, you say difference,
I'm talking
what
about,
do you mean?
That's what I'm saying.
Okay.
One could be race. It depends on where you are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you are truly a minority, that could be an issue.
Okay.
Because, you know, or your religion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you were Baha'i among a bunch of Christians, you would feel the odd man out. Mm-hmm. You would be the odd man, mm-hmm. man out, regardless of what people try to say.
Right.
And to link that to something, a lot of people in this movement are the odd man out or feel the odd man out.
Oh, man, I was just getting ready to get
there. You know, they're the strange one in their families.
The strange one in their families.
They're on the outer limits. It's like,
exactly.
You know, they think about things differently. They do things differently.
Mm-hmm.
And then where you overcompensate and try to prove your intellectual prowess or whatever. I can argue you guys to a standstill.
Exactly.
And then you go, and then you get, that's all, folks.
I mean, you get, what rabbi recall? The porky pig syndrome. That's it.
You know, but it never comes out quite the way you want.
And you find yourself constantly having to go back and redo it and get a do-over.
But then sometimes you don't get a do-over.
That's right.
You know, but rejection can lead to all these things. You're trying to prove these people wrong and prove you right.
Exactly. Now, let's go back. You talked about religion. You talked about your beliefs. And give me some other ways that your beliefs could cause you to feel rejected.
Well, let's say that you're a conservative and the other guys are liberals, or vice versa.
You know, your religion, your faith.
Oh,
let's talk about faith.
Well, you know, if you believe that you are part, let's say you are just say you're Christian, but you don't believe in the Protestant Christmas, you're Orthodox, so you celebrate Christmas on January 6th, and you are in a southern town for some reason with your family, of course, as a child, and you know, the nearest Orthodox church or whatever, or your small Orthodox community, the church might be nearby, but the point is, the majority of your friends around you celebrate at this time.
That's right.
Same thing with Easter.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing with other holidays.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to be different.
Right.
Let's say that you're Muslim. It all comes down to difference.
Mm-hmm.
and how you're going to be treated or how you feel you're treated.
Right.
Because you're different from the norm, the majority.
Now, has that difference affected you in the body?
Yeah, I believe so.
And that's what is the difference?
We talk about disabilities and race.
Mm-hmm. Disability, race, what else?
Well, and being a man.
Okay, go on.
Those are the three, I think. You know, I'm a homo sapien.
Okay.
As far as that goes.
Okay.
But nevertheless.
And there's some people.
You're a minority, I'm sorry.
There's some people that are just, you know, Yahweh made them different.
Well, of course, but that's the difference. They have to come to grips with that.
Right.
A. B. Everyone else around them has to come to grips with that.
Amen.
Yeah, it's about acceptance, not rejection.
Exactly. Yeah. And that's what I wanted to get to. What's the definition of rejection?
Well, rejection, it's a refusal or dismissal.
A refusal or dismissal.
So you
or non-acceptance.
Yes, exactly. So you're dismissed. Or they refuse to deal with the problem. You know, you reject that there is a problem.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Basically, in some ways, it could be a blindness.
It could be
an issue.
Right.
So you don't, you know, you but you know, abandonment is a, mm-hmm. is a synonym.
Mm-hmm.
Or this is the, you know, feelings, mm-hmm. feelings of abandonment.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, being spurned, that's more romantic
mm-hmm.
in a romantic relationship.
Mm-hmm.
But I think most everybody at one time or another can relate to abandonment.
Yes.
Especially
yes.
if it's somebody that you care about. Because, of course,
mm-hmm.
if it's someone that you don't care about, it doesn't matter.
Exactly.
And it's some, you know, somebody that you thought should care about you,
mm-hmm.
then it's worse.
Exactly.
Well, it happens at all, like I said.
Mm-hmm.
The rejection is felt to the degree that of how you feel about the group or persons.
Or what you put into it.
What you put into it. Or even what you got out of it.
Exactly. Because I know blindness, for me, it's always, and when it comes to leadership, it's always been that thing that I've had to deal with. I mean, I'm dealing with people who could see. I'm dealing with people who are married. I'm mm-hmm. dealing with people.
Yes, that's relationships.
That, yeah. Exactly. That has a lot of things that I don't. And it's rough because when you stand before people, you feel like people are judging you because of what you don't have.
And you might be right. It could just be you.
Exactly.
You don't know.
You just don't know. And that's why the scripture says what? Yahweh's my shepherd. I shall not walk. He makes me to lie down in green pastures.
Pastures.
He leads me to still waters. He restored my soul. And it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. I mean, there's something to that psalm. There's a reason why the psalmist wrote that in the 23rd psalm the way he did, because this is talking about the feeling of rejection and how you overcome rejection.
Well, David was familiar with rejection. Mm-hmm. Some of the psalms that he wrote that have something to do with it, how, you know, he never did anything to some of these people, but they're coming after him.
But yet they come after him, you know, by virtue of the office.
Right.
Exactly.
Why are you doing that? I've never said anything to him. Mm-hmm. Okay, felt probably rejected.
The same way. Yes, all the time.
Didn't get into it deeply, but he's like, I never stole anything from these people. I never did anything to any of these people. Mm-hmm.
And you see that in Numbers chapter 16.
Yep, exactly.
You see it again, Numbers chapter 14. I think 13 or 14. When these spies gave a bad report, an evil report, and what they wanted to do at the end of the day was they wanted to stone not only the people that gave a Tov report, but they wanted to kill Moshe and Aaron. Yeshua is another example. Yeshua came to deliver, call Israel from their bondage. And in the end, they rejected him. They spurned him. Why? And now we talked about that being a relation, a romantic deal, because it is. Why? Because Yeshua is our husband. Okay? He came to bring us back into right relationship with him. And we rejected him. Our forefathers rejected him. So could you imagine how that feels? But rejection can be overcome if it's overcome in the right way. It starts out by turning it over to Yeshua and understanding that no doesn't mean a refusal. No doesn't mean you're a bad person. And a lot of this comes from self-esteem issues.
A lot of it comes from self-esteem issues, and also a lot of it comes from Rabbi Bergson said something this past Shabbat.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, you don't have any right to tell other people how they should feel.
Amen.
And when you do that,
mm-hmm.
you know, they feel more rejected. If you just tell them, you know, say, listen, I'm trying to understand where you're coming from.
Exactly.
And I don't pretend to, mm-hmm. but I will try to honor,
or exactly.
I will honor what you say.
And the worst thing on the other side of that is when somebody is sharing their feelings with you, understand that they trust you enough to share their feelings with you. So you need to use wisdom and discernment when answering. I know somebody that you know, when we were going through what we were going through, the first word out of their mouth is, that's your perception. What does that mean?
What it means is you're being blown off.
I don't care about the issue to care.
Right.
That's what that says to me.
Take you seriously.
I don't take you serious. So what do? You go off and you do other things, and it doesn't lead to a healthy spiritual relationship or a relationship with that person. So now, let's go to the Bible. Let's go to Yiftah. And we're going to see Yiftah's situation to show you that this stuff can be overcome. And that, you know, we just named a few, and I just picked two here that we could read over real quick and talk about them. I think Yiftah's in Judges.
Judges chapter 11.
So if you have your Bible, open to the book of Judges chapter 11, and we're going to read.
One, now Yiftah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a whore, and Gilead begot Yiftah.
Okay, so it says here that Yiftah was a mighty man, correct?
Correct.
And he was born in Gilead?
Or he was born of the house of Gilead.
Of the house of Gilead. Okay, let's go on.
And actually also, he started out, I mean, right out of verse 1, from the gate.
Mm-hmm.
He's born of a harlot.
He's born of a harlot. Can you imagine? What must he be thinking, being born of a harlot? What does that do to your mind? Am I the product of a rape? Why didn't they come back and take me away? How could they leave me in the presence of a whore? How do you go around and tell your friends that you're the child of a whore? I know what this is like because I've had to deal with it. I've had to ask these questions. I was telling somebody about how I was born and stuff like that. I said, you know, it's upsetting because you don't know whether you're the product of a rape. You don't know whether you was hidden away. Oh, my God, don't say that, but it is what it is. Look, we're talking about human beings, and these thoughts run through humans' minds. Let's go on.
Two, and Gilead's wife bore him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Yiftah and said to him, you shall not inherit in our father's house, for you are the son of a strange woman.
So what did they do? Were they wrong?
No.
Why? Because according to Torah, this is what was supposed to happen.
However, something that should be evident from that verse too, he was older than them.
He was older than them, and they waited until the parents died when their children grew up, and it came time to divide things, or shortly before the child died, the father died, before they say, you are the child of a strange woman, you shall not inherit. Get out. Now, how do you think that made him feel?
Well, if he's human, he felt terrible.
Oh, man, let's go on.
Three, then Yiftah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tov.
Now, it says that Yiftah fled from his brethren. Why?
Because they probably threatened his life.
They probably said, listen, you got to go. Either you go or we're going to kill you. Now, make up your mind that you don't have much time to do it. And he fled from his brethren and went to the land of Tov. Go on.
And there were gathered vain men to Yiftah and went out with him. Other men who were probably the same type.
Oh, the same type of situation, same type stock. They were all bastards. They were bastards. They were people that had been rejected. And what happened? Yahweh made him a leader in that particular place. And this is what I find happening in my circumstances. And that's why I give all praises, honor, and glory to Yahweh. Because even in that state, hallelujah, he still continues to use me. Yiftah's leadership qualities showed among the rabble, the trash of the society, the Amharets. And they drew to him. Why? Because they saw the call of Yahweh in his life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
When people see the call of Yahweh in your life, they will draw to you. And this is what happened. Go on.
Four. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel.
All of a sudden, in the process of time, meaning we're talking years here.
Years.
The children of Ammon. Remember Ammon and that Russian Balak?
Yep.
The children of Ammon, their time was not yet, so they were left alone, correct?
Correct.
And so they were still there. So in the process of time, the children of Ammon made war. This is after Israel had gone into the land against this area. Continue.
Five. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Yiftah out of the land of Tov.
Now, why did they go do that?
Because he was a mighty man.
It was already noted in the first verse that Yiftah was a mighty man of valor. It was already noted. So when trouble hit, A lot of times, Yahweh will use the very people that rejected you to come and fetch you from the land of Tohu. Oh, hallelujah. And this is what happened in this situation. They tell him, you got to get up out of here. We're going to kill you. So he leaves. And essentially, Yiftah has a standing army already. From the Amharites were drawn to him. So he already had a standing army.
That's right.
Let's continue.
6. And they said to Yiftah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon.
Mm-hmm.
7. And Yiftah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me out of my father's house?
Mm-hmm.
And why are you come to me now when you are in distress?
He basically told it in their face. You told me to get out of town. I thought you hated me. Now all of a sudden trouble coming. Here you are.
Yep.
Go on.
8. And the elders of Gilead said to Yiftah, therefore, we turn again to you now that you may go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. 9. And Yiftah said to the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and Yahweh deliver them before me, shall I be your head? 10. And the elders of Gilead said to Yiftah, Yahweh be witness between us, if we do not so according to your words. 11. Then Yiftah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Yiftah uttered all his words before Yahweh in Mitzvah.
So, you see, essentially, this can be overcome. I'm not even going to go into the second one, because I think this makes the point.
I believe it does.
This makes the point right here. Why? Because what is needed in the body right now is to do what? Even though you have the spirit of rejection in your life, you can overcome that spirit. The word says for you to cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. His word also says that his thoughts for you is of success and prosperity and not calamity. He called you out from the nations. He called you out from the church. He called you out from wherever you were to be a part of the Commonwealth of Israel. And that right there tells you, you should not have the spirit of rejection in your life. The parable of the sower talks about the seed planted on fertile ground, planted on thorny ground, planted on hard ground. And he talks about how each group represents certain things.
Amen.
And when we allow the seed that's been planted, this Torah lifestyle, this Israelite lifestyle, when we allow that seed to be taken, trodden under, we allow the cares of the world to crush out that seed, then we've rejected our own selves. And that's the danger of the spirit of rejection, is that it could cause you to reject Yeshua in the same manner. Understanding that Yeshua died for you. He died for me. He died to overcome rejection and depression and all manner of sickness and disease. So we have to understand that Yahweh's in charge. Yahweh's not king, and Yahweh's not going to reject you. Yahweh loves you. He loved you so much till he died for you. John 3:16 says Yahweh loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, and he that believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So look, if Yahweh gave his own son for you, why is he going to reject you? And this is something that we have to overcome as brethren who suffer under that spirit of rejection. We have to see ourselves the way Yahweh sees us, not the way man sees us. Yeah, we might have some differences, right?
Definitely.
We have a lot of differences. Yes, we might be different in certain areas, differently able, but Yahweh can use the foolish things of this olam to confound the wise. He's hidden things like the Torah, restoration from the wise and the prudent. And so when we understand all of these things, our lives will change dramatically when we overcome the spirit of rejection.
Amen.
And so your job today is to find a kehillah, find a shepherd that can disciple you and help to bring you out of that spirit of rejection and bring you into prosperity and the plans that Yahweh has for you. A lot of this stuff you can't do by yourself. And although a lot of us try to handle it, it doesn't work that way. You need help. You need somebody standing with you, praying with you, interceding for you, encouraging you. And that's another thing. When you have suffered from the spirit of rejection, you have to get around from around negative people. This is why being in a body is so important. A body of believers, a home fellowship group, something. So you can have other people praying over you, other people encouraging you, other people lifting you up, not putting you down. And understand that no doesn't mean rejection. No doesn't mean refusal. No doesn't always mean non-acceptance. It's part of the growth process that we have to undergo. It's part of the healing process, the balm in Gilead.
Oh, man.
Isn't that interesting, the balm in Gilead? We just read about Gilead, and Yeshua is that balm in Gilead. So I hope you really enjoyed this, and we'll see you back here next time on Torah, Love, and Compassion. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
This is your host. Thank you for listening. I hope you've enjoyed our variety show, Jackson Snyder Presents. This is a presentation of the Vero Essene Yachad in Vero Beach, Florida. If you would like more information about today's broadcast, email jackson@hebrewnation.net or visit hebrewnationonline.com. Until we meet again, may Yahweh keep you safe and close to home.
The next day.